Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to be sharing with you out of the fifth chapter. And our theme for this year, of course, and how that plays out in every message will probably be obvious as we go along. But our theme is to kick our spiritual walk up a notch, to go to the next level, or however you want to describe it. I'm convinced that the Lord moves in our lives. You can use any kind of terminology that you want to. He moves in stages. He moves on levels. He moves with intensity and all of those things. Christian should be expecting, and not only expecting, but anticipating some of the things that God wants to do in our lives. All too often, even in the book of Ephesians, he makes this this comparison and this contrast that I want to share with you this morning. Even Christians that have served the Lord a long time have to be very careful that they don't become too routine-ish in their walk with Christ. It's when we get to that point where we think we have it all figured out and that we have everything in line and that I'm doing everything well and things are going smooth that we probably should put our armor back on because we've obviously taken it off. If you've relaxed at all in your spiritual walk, then you have misinterpreted what being a Christian is about. Being a Christian is a warfare, a battle. We're fighting against forces that want to destroy us, frankly. And that's been not just a theme in the scripture, but it has been evidenced by many of the stories and experiences that not only the prophets, but the apostles and others experienced in their personal walks with Christ. The great thing about the Bible is it speaks to every age, every heart, every life, and every circumstance. That's how detailed and literally effective the scripture is, because you can look at this word at any time of your life and realize that it can speak directly to your heart wherever you might be. Now, the variable in our Christian walk is not God. God's not the variable. There is no shadow of turning in him. You know what I mean? He's consistent. He's unchangeable, immutable. He is all-powerful and all-knowing and all of those things that we understand as being his attributes that many times should encourage us. It's a good thing to know our God knows all things. It's a good thing to know our God is all-powerful. It's a good thing to know he's all aware. He knows how many hairs you have on your head and that kind of thing. It's good to know that, because if he doesn't know that, then he must not be God. And if he's not God, then what are we doing messing around? We need to find the real one. But those of you that are here this morning that have experienced Christ and have served him for any length of time, even a short amount of time, will quickly come to understand that there are forces that work against you. Some of them are outward forces, but some of them are just you. I think, I kind of feel sorry for the devil a little bit. Not a lot, just a little bit. Because we blame him for everything. That sounds just like the devil. And many times it is, don't get me wrong. But folks, we can go awry without the devil. We can slip up, make mistakes, and sin. Frankly, sin has nothing to do with the devil. According to James, sin has to do with us being drawn away of our own lust. Amen. Amen? It's not the devil. It's us being drawn. Now, he may be setting the temptation out there, and he may be dropping the suggestions in your mind, but it's you that makes the decision to sin. Nobody else can do that for you, not even the devil. And with that much in mind, I want to share something with you that I think is very important if you want to kick your spiritual walk up a little bit, and you want to get beyond yourself a little bit, and become more like Christ a little bit more, then listen closely to what I want to share with you this morning, because I think I can give you some information, and you may want to write a couple things on the back of your hand as we go through this, because one of the things I want you to recognize in some of Paul's teaching, and especially in the book of Ephesians, as he writes to one of his favorite churches. Paul loved this church. In fact, he loved it so much that he made sure that he passed by through the Ephesian church as he went on back to Jerusalem and then eventually was arrested and sent to Rome. One of the things, he had such a close relationship with this church that they were able to prophesy over him and warn him, don't go to Jerusalem, this is what awaits you. And yet, isn't that interesting? People will tell you by prophecy what is ahead of you, but if you're being led of the Lord, that doesn't deter you. You still do what you know you should be doing for the Lord. Has anyone experienced that? Now raise your hand if you don't be afraid. Raise your hand. In this church, you're free to raise your hand. In fact, let's just all raise our hand. Let's just do that. There we go. Praise the Lord. Now that we broke that ice. When you're asked to raise your hand, it's not a confession of sin, folks. And nobody's going to learn any deep secret about you when you raise your hand. It just means that you've experienced those things and you're relating to what I'm talking about. Let me read some scripture so you'll know the context of what I'm leading up to. Let me begin in, say, the eighth verse, because that's the beginning of the sentence that I want to begin with, and I'll read down a few verses or so. For we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now, he doesn't say in darkness or in the light. I want you to make note of that. He doesn't say you were once in darkness, although if you read the previous verses, he's describing what it means to be in darkness. But listen to what he says. For ye were sometimes darkness, essence, that's who you were, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In other words, don't walk back in the darkness. Don't do the things you did when you were in darkness. Now listen to verse 9. This is a very important verse. For the Spirit of the Lord is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, is in all righteousness, and is in all truth. Are you following me? Now listen to this. Verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, I'm going to get into that a little bit more, but keep your focus on that a little bit as I go down farther, because it's helpful in explaining what we're about to read. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Let me explain that a little bit better. All things that are reproved, all things that need to be reproved, those things that we don't want to talk about, that we did when we were in darkness, how are they reproved? They are exposed to the light. If things are in darkness, you can't see them unless you're just participating in them. But what he's talking about is being reproved. What makes them understood? What makes them recognized? What makes you know what is the works of the darkness? It is the light that exposes them, that helps you to understand what is of darkness and what is of light. Are you understanding that? But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest, or is shown, or is understood, or seen, is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. There's the key to your salvation right there. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does he mean? See that you walk circumspectly. It's not a word we commonly use today a whole lot. Maybe some of you do. It means to be walk cautiously, carefully, aware of your surroundings. And aware of those things that may be against you, such as darkness. But walk as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty lengthy section of scripture to try to dissect rapidly this morning. And so you will probably get 2 weeks worth of message today. Aren't you just blessed? Praise the Lord. What I like about this portion of scripture, especially in context of taking charge of my personal walk, and that's the title I would give this message this morning, taking charge of your personal walk in Christ. Now, I say that with a little reservation because I know some of you will need me to share this with you. I do not mean that you start living your life on your own by your own decisions entirely. You have to live by making decisions. You make decisions every day that you don't ask Jesus about. Am I correct? You don't ask him whether you should get up and go to work. You get up and you go to work. You don't ask him about a lot of things. Oh, we're going to have steak for dinner. We're going to have ham for dinner. We're going to have chicken. You don't worry about asking the Lord, Lord, should I have chicken tonight or should I have ham? You don't do those kind of frivolous things because I think that's the decision. God doesn't have a problem with you making a decision on some of those areas. And so when I say take charge of your spiritual walk, I'm not talking about excluding the Lord from the decisions you make about how you're going to serve Christ. You and I should already know, no matter how long you've been serving the Lord, that we can't do anything without Him. Am I correct? We're lost without Him. We can't breathe without Him. We don't know what to do without Him. But we should never be so perplexed that we cannot understand God when He's speaking to us and teaching us how to walk well for Him, doing the right things for Him. See, pastors and God are concerned about how you live because we know that there are consequences to your personal choices. There are things that you choose to do and choose things that you choose not to do that directly affect your spiritual walk with Christ. Am I correct? If I decided to go out and shoot up a little heroin today, do you think that's going to affect my spiritual walk? It might be a decision I didn't ask Christ about. It might be something I decided to do. But don't you think that is going to affect me spiritually? Now, you can apply that in anything, any circumstance in life that is destructive, and it's true. But what I'm talking about is taking charge in the areas God wants you to be responsible for. The area of your will, your choices. You're responsible. God didn't make you sin. God didn't make you fail. God didn't make you walk away from Him. God doesn't do those kind of things. So if God is involved, you must ultimately know He has your best interest at heart. And His work in your life is to get you to that place that He knows that is best for you. The problem is He has to deal with you. Because you don't always want to go where God wants you to go or do what God wants you to do. Am I correct? I'm just being as frank and honest with you as I know how to be in describing what I want to share with you this morning. Because I think many of us are just way too passive in our Christian walk. We many times, and I think what Paul is addressing here by contrast. Let me show you why it's contrast. I'm not going to read verses 3 through 7 or 8. I'm just going to read those verses for you, but I want to show you the contrast. Here's what he instructs them to do in the first two verses. Listen to this. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You should have an attitude as a child before the Lord because he's your father and because you're innocent. Children are innocent. Verse 2. And walk in love as Christ hath also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. I mean, walk in love, self-sacrificing love as Christ did as he gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we know what offerings were about. They cooked, they barbecued the meat. And I don't know about you, but you can have a neighbor about three doors down cooking up a nice big steak or a barbecued chicken, and you can smell it three doors down. Am I correct? Well, you can imagine what sacrifice day was when they started barbecuing all that beef and those and sheep and whatever else they were being sacrificed. There's a barbecue going on, folks. You know, they didn't just cook those things until they were crispy critters, and they cooked them and they ate them. It was a barbecue. Your sacrifice was given. It was barbecue. You already know this. But what's important for you to understand is that idea of a sweet-smelling savor is something that drifts up, that cannot be seen, but God can, lack of a better, smell it. You follow what I'm saying? That's why in many Eastern cultures you have, and part of their worship is incense. Do you know what that's about? It's an idea of that as we pray, these smoke that wafts away and gets to the nostrils of God we'll take our prayers to the Lord. It's just a symbolic thing, but smell is a very important thing, and I'm not going to talk about smell today, but that whole idea of being a sweet smell, that sacrifice was a hard sacrifice, and so is your walk with Christ going to be a hard sacrifice. But the ultimate reward is so great that the sacrifice is minimized. Am I making sense? And so when you decide to walk for the Lord, it might be very good, and Jesus warns you, it might be very good that you count the cost before you make the decision. Because it's a very serious decision, and God holds us accountable and responsible for how we walk with Him. He's walking, He's leading, but how are you following? How are you following? That's what I mean by taking charge of your spiritual walk, by choosing to walk well with the Lord. Am I making sense now? Let me tell you what I think is awesome about this. This is just some of the most practical instruction and encouragement given to us by way of contrast. First two verses and the verses that I spent time reading for you are verses that are contrasting darkness and evil and so forth. And that's very important because we need to know what's evil. We need to know what is wrong. And I was sharing with the men on Saturday, and that's why they always get a little bit of the message on Saturday. But anyway, I was sharing with them, there are things that are sins to me. Do you understand this? There are things that are sins to me that are not sins to you. May not be sins to anybody else in the kingdom of God. But they're sins to me because I put way too much importance upon them at some time in my life to where it interfered with my worship and the Lord. Am I making sense now? And so that is wrong for me. My great-grandfather couldn't wear ties. That was the reason. He was a vain man before he was a Christian. And so God wouldn't let him wear ties. Can you wear ties? Yes, you can. Do you? No, you don't. But you could if you wanted to. You follow what I'm saying? So it's not a sin because my grandfather didn't wear ties. It's not a sin for people to wear ties. For me, it's other issues. Some of them more personal than I want to reveal to you. But there are things that I don't do because they're sins that may not be a problem for you. And things like that. And what's the danger about that is that we make those things more important than the law of loving one another in Christ. Amen? They interfere with that. And so let me share with you some of the things that I think God is trying to tell us on this whole idea. I like this section of Scripture because it's bold. The very first verse is a bold statement. Be ye therefore followers of God. That's not a simple, easy, let's skip through the tulips kind of statement. That's a statement that requires you to live up to a standard as a child of God. Amen? You can ask anybody on the street, how should a Christian live? They'd be real happy to tell you. You can ask them, well, how do you live? They'll tell you, well, I don't live that way. But this is the way Christians should live. Well, how many Christians do you know that live that way? I don't know. They're all hypocrites. Am I right? Isn't that the discourse out there? It was your conversation before you became a Christian. You thought, oh, these people say they live so good and so holy, but I know how they live really behind closed doors. And so you saw Christians as being hypocrites. The truth is, we're just sinners saved by grace trying to make it, trying to learn how to live right before Christ. With His help, we do that. We never claim to be perfect. We're on our way to perfection by the help of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. And so this bold statement is very good, and it contrasts light and darkness, as I mentioned, but it also reminds the church that we were once in darkness. Before we became Christians, we were once in darkness. So this is practical stuff. And that there is a great benefit to living in the light. Not living in the light, but living light, as light. Letting light be your nature, be who you are. I am now a Christian. I walk in the light. I am in the light. I am light. Because that's my nature now. My nature is to live like Christ. Do I have struggles with that? Yeah. My old man still wants to rise up and take charge of me. And sometimes he does. And I have to crucify him again. Have you ever had to crucify your old man again and again and again and again? Of course you did. How many of you have lived perfectly since you became a Christian? Never sinned, never had a cross word, never made a statement that offended somebody, never did anything illegal. How many of you have done that since you became a Christian? None of you have. It's pretty good to be able to make a statement and know that everybody's in the same boat. You know what I mean? And I say that because I'm the one rowing the boat, you know. But I want you to focus here, because there's a great contrast in the light and the darkness. That's good. That's great. But the emphasis I want you to focus on is those verses that I shared with you, 9 and 10, that I think are pretty much the central area of what's important for us to understand about being able to take charge of our walk. All too often, we fail to realize our dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. I was reading an article in Charisma Magazine about the Holy Spirit, and the lady that's writing the article came from another theology, teaching, denomination, whatever you want to call it. And when she experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the thing that she recognized was that she had thought of the Holy Spirit as an influence, as a power, but not as a person. And what maybe we have an advantage over that is that we've always believed the Holy Spirit is a person. We may slip and call him an it now and then, but it's only because out of ignorance of speech. But we really are thinking of him as the third person of the Godhead. Amen? So we've got that myself. But I thought that was an interesting take, because all too often we don't realize that the third person of the Godhead dwells in us. And that he motivates us, he guides us, he directs us, he doesn't force us, but he gently encourages us and guides us. And when we blow it, has anybody ever blown it? I got my eyes closed, so I'll never know who you are. Go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah, I've blown it. But when I've blown it, the Holy Spirit, the person that dwells with me, he speaks to my heart. He says, yeah, you're wrong. You blew it. You need to do something about that. He's not always as harsh as I'm sounding. He's often very gentle. But sometimes with thick heads like me, he has to be louder and stronger. And so he tells me, yeah, you've blown it. Man, you're the worst that I've ever seen. No, he doesn't say that. That's what the devil tells you. I want to see if you knew the difference. He tells me, but I love you. I still love you. And I want you to get right. Let me help you get right. And so I do what I'm supposed to do. I repent. I beg him to forgive me, and he forgives me. And you know what? He may not be able to change or want to change or allow to be changed every circumstance that is a result of my stupidity, but he certainly will make it right with me and God. Am I making sense? Maybe you think of a time in your life when that happened, when all the rest of the people say, oh, you know what that person did? Oh, my goodness. But God doesn't do that. God never points a finger at you, never puts you on the spot, never condemns you. Are you not thankful for the God you serve? He sends his Holy Spirit to gently and lovingly draw you back into his relationship. That's where God wants us. And that's the power of the person of the Spirit. But listen to what he says here, because I think it's very important. Because here now is a very similar scripture to the scripture that I've read for you. It's in the book of Galatians, the 22nd and 23rd chapters. Everybody knows that one, don't you? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You know that one, right? You know that scripture? That is Paul giving the same message to the Galatian churches as he's giving to the Ephesian church right here. Galatians 22, if you read that, 5 and 22 and 23, if you read the surrounding scriptures, you'll discover it's almost identical, not by word, but by idea. He uses different, rather than light and darkness in Galatians, he uses the flesh or the spirit. Same contrast, same instruction, be wise, walk right, make the right choices, do the right things, know the ways of God, be familiar with how God wants you to live. I don't know how many times people have come to, I don't know what the will of the Lord is for me. Well, you know what's dangerous about that? Two things. One is dangerous is that you don't know what the will of the Lord is. That's dangerous. Because that tells me you've not been spending enough time with God for him to be frequently speaking to you or letting the Holy Spirit prompt you and obeying the Holy Spirit. So that's dangerous if you don't know what the will of God is for your life. The second thing is about not knowing the will of the Lord is that people begin to wonder if there really is a God, because they can't figure out, they can't sense him speaking to them. So there's two dangers there when you tell me, I don't know what the will of the Lord is. I can give you a general concept of what the will of the Lord is. It's the will of the Lord that you live holy, righteous, ungodly before him, unspotted in this world. He just told us right here, don't have any fellowship with darkness. There's scriptures all through the New Testament and the Old Testament that clearly tell you what God's will is for you. And that is for you to walk Christ-like. Live as Jesus would live. Be like my son, Jesus. It's very clear what His will is for you. All the external things like what job should I have or what vocation should I pursue? What college should I go to? All these things are decisions you are going to have to make. And for you to take a growth step or kick it up a notch this year in Christ, I'm going to give you things to encourage you in those areas when I get the bucket list to you and things like that to encourage you to do some things, to take some action, to do some spiritual things, then you'll get a kind of an idea and a direction and so forth. But the Lord doesn't really care what college you go to as long as it promotes Christian living. As long as it's going to encourage you in your Christian walk. Well, I want to be a physician, and they believe in abortion and all those things. Folks, I'm going to tell you what. There's no way if I was going to be a doctor, and there's nothing wrong with being a doctor, that anybody's going to force me to perform an abortion. I have a will, I have a choice, and I can refuse. And if they won't let me be a doctor and refuse to do that, then I won't be a doctor. I'll find something else to do. But the truth of the matter is your vocation's important only to God, in and of the fact that it will help the kingdom of God. Oh, you thought it was about you, didn't you? No. God does in you what He wants is best for you, but He has His kingdom in mind. He has His kingdom in mind. He has you where you want, where He wants you, and if you follow along the Lord. And here's why I believe this way. The Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. That tells me my steps, if I'm prayerful, if I'm living right, if I'm trusting God, my steps are going to be ordered of the Lord. You follow what I'm saying? Now, you can make choices that violate that anytime you want to. And you can do other things and you can go other ways and do those kinds of things. But you might find yourself out there where you're not going to be satisfied in what you're doing. You know how I can prove that? I've done things for the Lord that the Lord did not order. It sounded good to me. Looked like a great thing to do for God. I know that if I do this, God's going to bless me. I know. And I don't consult God. I don't find out if that's the direction. I don't find any input on let God input into my life at all in any of that. Next thing I know, I've been out there doing a good thing. But it was the wrong thing. I was the most miserable person in the world. And I was not happy in my Christian walk. I felt frustrated and I felt no growth happening in me. Am I making sense? And so there are choices that you can make that are out of the will of God. It won't take you, if you're a Christian, it won't take long for you to know that your choices have been out of the will of God. The one thing God wants you to know above all things is what His will is. And how do I know that to be true? Well, let's read those verses again. Because I know that the fruit of the Spirit, what does He mean by the fruit of the Spirit? That is the results of the working of the Spirit in your life. You hear what I'm saying? The results of what the Holy Ghost is doing in your life. You still with me? Let me repeat it again because some of you looked blank when I said that. The fruit of the Spirit is what God's Holy Spirit is doing in your life. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you're an angry person, like I am oftentimes, and something in the back of your head goes, why don't you calm down? That would be the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? He's doing things. He's telling me to calm down. And you know as well as I do, He does that maybe a little more gently than that, but He does that. He speaks to you, and He teaches you, and what He does in you is the fruit. And so what is the definition of that? What is a simpler definition than is found in Galatians? He said the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Now, you know how to do good things, and you know how to do bad things. Am I correct? You know how I know that? In fact, I know that is so much a part of you that is exactly what Paul is talking about. If you want to kick your spiritual walk up a notch, then you need to figure a few things out. That all goodness is easy to figure out. If you do good things, good deeds, good actions, right motive, right conclusions, right effort, then that's where the fruit of the Spirit is involved. Now, you can make the mistake like I have, went to do good things because I wanted to do good things and I wanted people to recognize that I did a good thing, and I got slapped upside the head by God because I had the wrong motives. You follow me? My motives were not. So all things have to be good. Your motives, your intentions, your and the result will be good. All good in a Christian's life is working of the Holy Spirit. It's your actions, the things that you do. Are you still with me? The second thing, what does he say? He says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. He's also in all righteousness. Now, righteousness is not just what you do. It's what you are because of what you do. And vice versa. What you do is a result of what you are. If you are righteous, you will do good things. If you are good, it will strengthen who you are, and you're righteous. Am I making sense? So your actions and what you are interlinked. The Holy Spirit knows that. He's been doing that for centuries in our life. Are you still with me? Hang on. This is last week's message, and then I'll get into next week's message in a second. The third thing is truth. Now, folks, truth is not as difficult as people want you to think it is. What is truth? Well, we know the famous one, what is truth? And that guy was traditionally thought to be walking around in an insane asylum, washing his hands. What is truth? What is truth? What is truth? And so truth is not something that is difficult to discover. This truth is not talking about, is it true that a chair will support you if you sit on it? Is it true that if I get up in the morning and go to work, that the guy will pay me on Friday? It's not truth like those kinds of truths. It's truth about eternal life, truth about God, truth about his ways, truth about what he wants from us. You know, frankly, God really doesn't want anything from you. Hello? You don't have anything God wants. That's the mistake the Jews made. Did you know that? That's the mistake the whole Old Testament makes. Are you still with me? Or are you waiting me to explain? See, the truth is, they thought that if they gave their best to God, God would be impressed with that. We just read it Saturday, in fact. God doesn't need your cattle. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need anything from you. There's nothing God needs from you. What he needs is you. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you that is unfettered, uninterfered with sin and darkness and all those other. He wants to have a light influence with you. He wants you to live in the light and be in the light. He also says it another way. You should walk and live and have your being in the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, what's the Spirit doing? He's teaching you to walk in the light. He's teaching you to be of the light. Be light. That's what he's trying to teach us. And what's so important about that? That's too philosophical. That's too abstract. What does it literally mean? Well, then he begins to tell you some of the things in his contrast. Tells you, don't have fellowship with darkness. Easy to figure out. Don't do what you used to do. Do what you know Christians should do. Second thing, let yourself be exposed to the light. If you're wondering if what you're doing is right or what you're thinking is right or your actions are right, let them be exposed to the light. What would Jesus' opinion be if he were there while you're doing this? Or whatever it might be, or whatever choice you might be. What would Jesus say about what you're doing? Or how you're living? Or how you're walking for him? See, that's the great thing. Expose your ideas, expose your attitudes, expose your heart to the light, and he will clearly show you what is right and wrong. Is that not what it said? Let me see what he said here. He said, yeah, the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, proving, if that's the truth of what he's doing in me is that, then that proves what is acceptable unto the Lord. Do you think the Holy Spirit is not trying to show you what pleases God? Of course he is. He wants you to be the most pleasing person to the Lord that there is. And frankly, the works that he's been doing has been producing that. Your faithfulness to the house of God, you're faithful to your walk with Christ and your influence to other people, you're sharing the gospel with other people, those kinds of things are proofs that you're walking in the light. So expose yourself to the light. Let the light do its full work, and that's exactly what the Holy Spirit says. Then he gives some practical advice. Hey, be careful. Watch. Be wise. I mean, can you have any better practical instruction than that? You know, my aunt and my relatives did as much rearing of me. Is that the correct word? Raising me as my parents did. You see, in our tribe, we believe this way. If you saw one of the kids doing something wrong, it was fair game. Your aunt could kick your rear. Your uncle could kick your rear. That make no difference. If they saw you doing something wrong, whatever relative was then responsible to kick that kid's rear. Does that offend you? I hope it doesn't, but that's the way it was in our barbaric tribe. And so whatever aunt or uncle or relative, cousin was nearby and you were doing something wrong, you got it. And then they told your mom, and guess what then? What happened? When you got home, kawak. You got another one. Because, hey, well, there's nothing wrong with that. You need to, and that's a very interesting policy. But one of the things my aunt used to try to tell me, hey, knucklehead, try to get some wisdom. You know, that was usually right after she whacked me. But I remember those kinds of things, you know. Do good and good things will happen to you. She had all these kind of phrases, you know. You know those kind of people, I don't know. They live up in the mountains somewhere and I don't know where this wisdom comes from. And they got all these quippy sayings and I can never remember them when I need to remember them. But I remember them echoing when I'm doing something wrong. Because I remember my aunt smacking me in the head for that. And you know, we weren't real bright anyway, you know, from our branch of the tree. We weren't real smart, so we would have to do it a few times before we really got the idea that this isn't a good thing to do. One of the smartest kids in my family is my youngest son. I think all my kids are brilliant. But my youngest son, well, my daughter too, I think, when my oldest son was kind of rebelling and he was getting his mama the private detective all over him and so on. And of course, when my wife meets out punishment, she's just a wonderful lady, and she's just tender and kind and loving until you cross her. You don't want to cross her. She's just bless your little heart. But if you cross her, don't tell her I said this. I know she's in the back there. So. But she asked my youngest son one time, you know, how come he didn't rebel like his brother did? And he said, well, you know, I saw what Jeremy had to go through. I decided that was not good for me. You think he's not brilliant? I mean, that's brilliant. And he said, I'm just not going to go down that way, that path. And so somewhere in our family, a gene moved. A chromosome of some kind moved, and John got it, and it was a good one. And he decided, hey, that don't look like fun. I'm not going there. Well, see, for me, it was that gene was not moving. There was no brain matter in activity when I did the things I did. So I paid the consequence of many times. But so I need to walk in caution. I need to learn wisdom by walking cautiously, being careful about my life, how I am going to conduct my life to bring about the least amount of problems and trouble. Amen. Trouble comes by itself. You don't need to increase it by making bad choices. And so I learned some of those things after I became a Christian. And the exciting thing about what Paul is teaching here, because I think he teaches us some pretty solid stuff. Hey, don't be drunk with wine wherein you can get in excess. Does anybody know that's what happens when you drink too much wine? Anybody know what happens then? None of you. None of you have the courage. Not a single one of you, there we go, two of you, have the courage to raise their hands and say, yeah, I know what that stuff does. Yeah, well, when in excess, obviously you're puking your guts out. You don't even want to smell grapes ever again and whatever the deal is. But so excess, has its destructive force. You follow what I'm saying? So he's comparing that excess. But oh, hey, wait a minute. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because you can go into excess all you want to, and the Spirit and the effect will always be positive and good in your life. So he's making a contrast there. Amen? And one that everybody would understand. Everybody's seen a guy slobbering and puking on the street. Has anybody ever seen that? That's probably me. I'm sorry about that. I want to apologize now, okay? But what he's making a good contrast in is that when the Holy Spirit is doing his work in you and you're filled with him, then the results, even if they're in excess, are going to be good for you. I like that comparison, don't you? I think that's a very practical comparison. But that's not all. There's some pretty interesting things I think you need to know if you want to take charge of your spiritual walk. Because here's one of the key things that I think he's talking about. I use the term your will, your free will, your choice, the choices that you make. And I think he's talking about the same thing. Don't be stupid and stay in darkness. Get in the light. That's what he's telling us. But listen, this is some of the things I think we need to understand and do in order to take charge. You see, all too often, Christians are passive and they let things happen to them, then they react to them. Oh, God. Oh, God. Got diabetes. Heal me of my diabetes. Folks, if I wouldn't have eaten so much when I was a power eater, I wouldn't have diabetes 2 right now. Now, whose fault was it? Was it I let things happen to me and then I react to them? That's passive Christianity. Trouble comes your way. You wait around, and then when it happens to you, then you react to it. A Christian, if you want to kick a notch up, just one notch in your spiritual walk, start being a proactive Christian. Start thinking about, look, I'm a human being. I know what's going on this planet. I know what life is. I know what the enemy wants to throw at me. I know that life has all. Wouldn't you think I would start praying just a little bit about those things that may be occurring? Not that I'm a fanatic and think, oh, hey, this has got to be a doctrine. We have the doctrine of future praying and get off on some wild tangent kind of thing. I'm just telling you, if we know bad things happen to good people, wouldn't it be good to keep up in your prayer life and you're talking to God about these things that may be happening in the future? God, keep me healthy. God, keep me strong spiritually. God, keep me close to you. Those are the kinds of prayers we pray in advance of things that we don't have any idea are going to blindside us down the road in our life. And so I think many Christians are too passive and only become active when it becomes a desperate thing for them. Am I making sense? And here's what I also believe. I also believe that you set things in motion spiritually and sometimes very literally when you begin to pray for things. I believe that when we prayed for that lady with cancer, I believe that cancer was already hearing our prayer. That sounds a little weird to you. I don't care. I believe that. I believe that. I'm not a passive prayer. I pray for total healing. I pray for doctor's guidance, but God to heal. I pray for all of those things. But this is something you need to understand. When you pray and when you believe God, things are set in motion. Unless you're just some kind of, nutcase and you just pray to be praying. Folks, prayer should have purpose. Our conversations with God should be focused and have purpose. We shouldn't just pray these general kind of prayers. We should be specific on what we want God to do. Those things are all important. But when we start praying, I believe God begins moving. And if because I believe that, I think we set a lot of things in motion. And sometimes I think we set things in motion by both good and bad, by our prayers and by our decisions. Sometimes I've made decisions that set good things in motion. Sometimes I make decisions that set bad things in motion. Sometimes I've even prayed prayers. See, here's the conflict. How can God answer when I'm praying for the Green Bay Packers and somebody across the room is praying for the Steelers? See, so I can set some bad things in motion. That's bad mojo when I pray for the Packers. That's bad mojo for the Steelers.
Well, that other brother's over there praying, God, just break the arm of the quarterback so he can't throw those three touchdown passes. You know what I'm saying? And so we're having a friendly game, but we're praying for our team to win. So it's possible for you to pray, and get some bad things going. So be careful on how you, but you're setting things in motion. And all too often, we are just way too passive in our prayer, way too passive in our intercession, way too passive in the things that we do to set in motion. But let me give you some encouragement here. You begin to pray, things begin to move when you pray. Now, it may take years for things to happen depending on what your prayer is, but you set things in motion. And they stay in motion as you continue to pray for them. Are you still with me? So when we prayed today, you think I'm a mad scientist up here, don't you? I'm not just giving you the formula for success as a Christian. I'm telling you things that are actually true. It's actually true when you begin to pray and things are set in motion. You continue to pray. It continues to keep them in motion. And God works out the details to complete what you're praying. See, I pray for someone, for cancer to leave someone's body, and God is the one that does it the way he wants to do it. But I'm praying for the cancer to leave that body. Does that make it clearer? So I think we should be proactive. Not a new word I've used, a word I've used many times in prayer, proactive in how we live. I think we should live above waiting for the circumstance to happen before I react and live accordingly. I think we should set the pace of our life. If we want to live a successful, good, follow the ways of the Lord life, then we have to decide to do that, and we need to have a plan. What am I going to do to ensure that I'm still a Christian in case something bad comes down my life? Let me give you just a quick example. I'm reading in a money magazine. Does anybody read? I read about money. I don't have any, but I read about it. Sometimes you learn things, sometimes you don't. But I'm reading this article, and this gal is talking about planning your financial future for things like if I get disabled or incapacitated, and if I come to the point close to the end of my life, do I have all of my financial things in order? Do I have a revocable trust and all those kinds of things? And so you can read a lot of interesting things about money. And you don't even have to have any to know how to do some of these things. But it'd be smart for you. In fact, young people, it'd be smart for you right now to think about your financial future as if you were going to be 90 years old. And start planning now. One of my recommendations is, I don't care how much money you make right now, put some money in the bank. Keep your hands off of it. Hey, I would even think about making a will. I don't care. I don't think there's an age limit on getting. I think if I work about, I don't have a dime, but I would get a will. I've got a will. I have one. It's in my lawyer's office. I got a lawyer. Think about the future just a little bit, folks. Because listen. Not one of you, are you listening? Look at me. Not one of you are going to get out of here alive. Yeah, every one of you are getting out of here, but it ain't a lie. And so wouldn't it be smart if we know that? Wouldn't it be smart if we prepared for that? Wouldn't it be real wise on our part if we began to look a little bit to the future and know that these common things are coming our way? And don't you think that if we set the right things in motion with a plan, that we might also be able to handle some of the things that we weren't aware of? That came up and cropped up and we had to react to because we were already prepared in all of these areas in our life. Yeah, I think that's true. If I make sure that I have a strong prayer life, make sure I have a strong word life, make sure I have a strong fellowship life, make sure I have a strong service life. See, every Christian here should be serving the Lord somewhere, some way. Every one of you should find a job in the kingdom. Every one of you should be doing something for Jesus. You see what I'm saying? So there's a balanced life to live, and it can be extremely wonderful and powerful, a grand adventure. It can be starting on the road to some of the most exciting things to happen in your life. Some of you have no imagination as to where God can take you or do things with you. Since I've been a Christian, I've been to more places, done more things, met more interesting people, come across adventure after adventure because I have decided to follow Jesus Christ. And he has made ways and opened doors. Now, if I were to have used my natural thinking and just my reactionary thinking, I would have said, I would have never experienced any of those things. Because I would have stayed right in my little rut because I'm safe here. And I'd have tried to keep anything from ever influencing or touching my life. You know what they call those people? Squirrels. Squirrels. They hide in a tree somewhere all winter long. They don't come out for nothing. They're squirrels or recluses. That's what they call them. People that don't know how to live life. Let me tell you something. You don't have to have money to live life. You don't have to have things to have a happy, wonderful life. And I think what Paul is talking about is a wonderful, powerful, strong, glorious, adventurous Christian walk. How many of you are living below that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. If you're living below that, if you haven't had adventures in Christ, and if you haven't experienced wonderful things in the Lord, and you've only been a reactionary Christian, you need to kick it up a notch. You need to step outside what your little box is and begin to realize God's out here outside your box. And he likes to enjoy things with you. There's the only one thing that I don't recommend you do. Go to Phoenix and play the Ocotillo golf course. Ocotillo in Greek means devil course. That's not true, but I felt like it meant that. Every time I would swing on that course, every time I would do everything right, I would think it through, and I would try to make my body do what I knew it should do to get that ball straight and up and going forward the right amount of distance. All of a sudden, that lake would leap up in front and grab my ball and throw it to the ground. Devil course. That is the most horrible course. Water on every hole. See, now, water doesn't bother me if I'm on the tee driving the ball out. Water close by doesn't bother me. Water along the side doesn't bother me because I can keep my drive fairly straight. And I don't mind it so much if they have water in the fairway, you know, partway down the fairway. So you get a drive out there, then you got to drive over this water. But you've got quite a distance to the green. So that doesn't bother me either. It's when they've got water right in front of the green. I should just take my ball out of my pocket, walk up, and just throw it in the water. Devil course. Ocotillo, cool name. Ocotillo, what a cool name that is. I don't really know what it means, but to me it means devil course. But you need to venture some. If you've never played golf, why don't you just go try it? If you've never gone sailing in a sailboat, try it. If you've never ridden on a train, go. They got a train, I think, that goes from Pasco clear up into Montana. Try it. Why don't you try to get outside your rut and do something adventurous, but keep God involved in it? You see, God likes to do things like that with you. Did you know that? And you know what? You know why God likes to do? Because maybe, Chad, while you're sitting on the train on this 10-hour trek to wherever you're going, somebody might come down and sit close to you that needs to hear about your life and how you know Jesus Christ. And that would no longer be just an adventure. That would be a divine appointment. Am I making any sense? You see, you can never, never, ever influence people part of the kingdom if you're not out there having some adventure in your life. Amen? You know what happens to Christians a lot of time? They think they got to hang around only Christians. He said, don't be dark. Don't go back to the darkness. And don't have fellowship with the things they do. But it doesn't mean you can't have fellowship with them. You still with me? You wish I'd shut up here right quick? Okay, quickly. Five things. You need to be active in setting good things in motion. Two, you need to be focused. You need to be specific about your action. What result do you want to see with your prayer? Set that in motion. That's your focus. Set the goals. Make a plan. I want to pray for this because I want to see this happen, and I want to see the end result being this goal. We have this goal. We want to see 15 people come to Christ this year. Okay, that's our goal. What do we have to do that? Well, we got to meet people. We got to talk to people. We got to share our lives with people. We've got to stop being reactionary and passive. We've got to be active and focused. And set some goals that will accomplish something. If you're setting things in motion, and I believe you do, don't quit on them. See them through to the goal. Fourth thing you need to do, if you're having difficulty understanding all of that, try to look, let me give you an example. Just try to look up the promises in the Bible. Just look for promises just in the New Testament. Or just pick a book out of the New Testament and try to find the promises of God for you in that one book. Don't take the whole Bible, just take a book. But maybe a little tough for you to take the whole Bible. But just find the promises of God and start agreeing with that. I'll give you an example. The Bible clearly tells us, told his disciples, which means he's telling us, that the things we see Jesus do, how many of you have seen Jesus do things? I mean, reading about what he did. The things that we see Jesus do, these things and greater things shall we do because he goes to the Father. Hang on a second. Well, if I saw Jesus pray for the blinded eyes and they were opened, don't you think then we should do that and greater? If I saw Jesus pray for a lame man and he leaps up and starts walking, don't you think we should be able to do those things and greater things? That's what Jesus said. Do you know why we don't see those things? Oh, we see them on occasion when we've mustered up the faith and we've whipped everybody up with some good music. You know why we don't see those things? We don't believe it. We don't put it in motion. We never become proactive. Besides, if you prayed for a blind person and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and they never were healed, it doesn't make any difference. As long as you're praying and doing your part, you're doing what Christ did and probably greater things. You don't have to see the miracle to experience the motion of God's Spirit through your life. The problem with Christians is we become too passive. We were too passive, and Roe versus Wade happened. We were too passive. Prayer was taken out of school unless a kid initiates it. Are you following my point? We need to be so active, and we can do it just with this church, this group of people. We can do this. We can get one mind, one accord, start praying things in motion and become proactive about it, and we'll begin to see these kinds of things happening and greater things. So we need to set goals and come into agreement with God's word. If you need some encouragement, look up those promises and claim them for yourself and believe them for yourself. And the other thing is, we need to learn the ways of God. What are the ways of God? Well, the Holy Spirit's doing that. He's teaching us. I've already shared that with you. But listen to me. There are some relational things you need to learn about God. God does everything motivated by love. Everything God does, he does because he loves. Are you aware of that? Still with me? I'm about to close. He does everything relationally. He does everything for your relationship to him and his relationship to you. That's what God's motivation is. That's what God's goal is. That's what God's every bit of work in your life is. Are you aware of that? Do you understand that? When the bad things happen to you, do you start complaining and whining and crying? Oh, why did God let this happen to me? Did you ever stop to think that maybe you should just say, Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you. Whatever happens to me, I know we'll get through this together. It may not be an easy thing, but after all, your son was beaten with a whip. After all, he was mocked down a street. After all, they hung him on a cross. I think I can endure a few things for the kingdom of God. There are ways through situations and problems. And the way out is the way through. And Jesus will take you through. But you're not going to do it if you're not in agreement with him. If you don't have a relationship with him. If you don't realize that what he's doing in you is for your good. So that you're good for yourself and good for other people. I'm going to be honest with you. There was a time in my life I was good for nobody. Were it not for Jesus Christ, at least I have some credibility. But it's not me, it's Jesus Christ in me. Are you aware of that? The same is for you. Second area in the ways of God is spiritual. God is spirit. You must worship him in spirit and truth. All that is true. So you need to understand some spiritual things about God. He's everywhere. He can do anything at any point at any point on the compass. He can do whatever his power is able to do, and that is anything. The last thing is, as part of his ways, is this. God has a certain moral and ethical ways. God does nothing evil. Are you with me? He's ethical. He's moral. He's good. He's righteous. He's holy. If these attributes are true, then I should cultivate that kind of walk in my life. I should cultivate that relationship, that spiritual, that relationship with Him that reveals things in the spirit to me, in the spiritual realm. I should also cultivate the way I walk because it accents the spiritual realm. Do you understand that? The better I am in how I walk for Christ, the better our relationship, the greater understanding I have of spiritual things. You see, things don't happen just to us. They happen to the Lord when they happen to us. You know how I know that? When things happen to me, they're actually happening to the Lord in a sense. Jesus made a statement one time. It's kind of interesting. He's talking about little kids. He's talking about what you do to these little kids, you have done unto me. What you do to my servants, you have done unto me. Is it making sense now? And so, if I cultivate a positive life and a good life and walk right and do the things that I know to do that are right before God, it's going to cultivate the kind of a relationship that what happens to me, it happens to the Lord. And since He's aware of it, He works on my behalf to make sure I get through it. He never abandons me. You see, someone who loves me never abandons me. Am I right? He's always with me. That's why He makes that statement. I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. How many of you have felt abandoned by someone close to you? And it affected you deeply. Let me ask you just this one question. Did it affect just your body? Or just your mind? Or your whole person, body, soul, spirit, mind? It affected all of you, didn't it? God knows that. That's why when you are hurting, the Lord goes out of His way to make sure you understand He knows what you are experiencing. Now, if you choose to go back into the darkness, there are consequences. You choose to follow strong, close after the Lord, there are benefits and blessings that have been set in motion. You know when? When you begin to pray now for what's ahead of you. Last example, and I'm closing. When I went to Bible college, I didn't have any money to go to Bible college. I didn't even have money to get out of Bible college. When I went to Bible college, I did two things. I worked all summer as hard as I could, raised as much money as I could to pay as much of my bill as I could. But I took not tithes out of what I'd earned. I took probably 25% of what I earned. And I went to the altar one night, and I gave that offering to God. Now, I know I'm using materialism to explain a spiritual principle. But I gave that offering to the church, my local church that I was attending, and I left for college. When I gave it to the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know if I can get a job or however this is going to be paid for. But I'm giving this to You as an offering, trusting that You will meet my needs. Somehow, I got out of there, and you don't need to hear the whole long story, but somehow I got out of there, got the bill paid off, and came out of poverty into a little bit better than poverty. But my point being is, what I prayed for and set in motion by doing that, that was an action I did, it set in motion. God met my every need, while I was at Bible college. To complement that, I've tried to lead this church in the same principle. Whenever we've started a building project, I go give money to some other pastor somewhere. Why? I give it to them with the idea that I'm planting seed in their ministry, knowing that God will plant seed in our ministry. And you'll remember, if you've ever been with us at the beginning of any building project, you know that I have encouraged you to go find someone else to give some seed money to. Because then God will not only meet your personal need, but it'll help meet the needs of the church. And it's worked perfectly. And so that principle can be applied in your life. Set some things in motion. Take charge of your spiritual growth. Don't just wait for it to happen to you. People that wait for it to happen to them never have any excitement in their life. They never learn how powerful God is. They never learn God can do all wondrous things.
One of the coolest things, coolest things is, I've discovered that in my latter days, I'm acting like an old sage here, aren't I? I've noticed that being faithful to God for many years, He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you know why? Two things. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I'm going to keep saying this till Jesus comes. He loves you. He loves you. He don't hate you. He's not against you. He's for you. He's your best fan. He's looking for the best in you. He's going to bring it about the best way he can if you'll work in cooperation with him. That's the first thing. He loves you. Second thing is he wants the best things for you. And maybe the third thing. The third thing is he can now trust you with some things that will not become a god in your life. Does that make sense? Does that ring home to some people? It rings home to me. It rings home to me because there were times I had idols in my life, and that was all I thought about. I just loved athletics. I loved playing ball. I loved playing football, baseball, basketball, all those things. I played tennis. Had a great serve, not great ground strokes, but good serve. You can't win the tournament or with just a serve, but so some guys could. But anyway, I loved it. God had to break my leg one time to show me that I was putting too much emphasis on it. I would go to church. I taught a class at Christian Life Center. Are you still with me? Yeah. Taught a class at Christian Life Center. I would put my uniform on under my suit, sweat like a dog. But as soon as church was over, it was like Superman. Pew, pew. I thought I did God a favor by showing up at church, you know. And then I would go play ball because the tournaments were always on Sunday. So you'd play after church, of course, but you go play in the tournaments. One day, played shortstop. Guy hits a pop-up between me and the center fielder. I'm running back. I think it's short enough. I think I've got it. I'm running back like this. I go like this, and I caught it. At the same time, the center fielder slid right under and broke my leg in half. And what I learned from that is never ride to the hospital in an ambulance. It is the worst ride for a broken leg ever, man. I think I got it broke three times on the way to the hospital. It just felt so bad. Anyway, and never tell your doctor, hey, what hole did you come off of on the golf course? Because I've been waiting here for an hour. Oh, buddy, does he work you over? He'll take and put the cast on, then he'll pull that leg down there and just watch you pass out. But through that period of time, I learned that I had put too much focus on an area that was not wrong, but it became an idol to me. It became something that interfered with my service to the King. So I took charge. I played ball more, but I never made it the central focus of my attention and my efforts. As much as I love sports, I learned a great lesson there, and God blessed me for learning the lesson. And my leg's a little crooked, but other than that, you need to take charge of your walk with Christ. You need to make some determinations that I want this in my life. And the way to get there is the goal you set and what you set in motion by prayer. And I think God will begin to give you the desires of your heart and bless you in those ways and provide for you and do wonderful things. Is anybody up for that? Are you up for God doing that in your life? Then let's stand together and just spend a moment in just prayer and we'll dismiss. And of course, you got two sermons in one today and you don't care. Okay. Thanks, Ron. We're going to conclude with this prayer, but let's pray for
Chad, he was here just a while ago, wasn't he? Okay, Chad Crosley, was sitting, I think, sitting over here, wasn't he? He's on the way to the hospital, regional hospital, with heart problems. Here's your chance. Do you think that's not divine? Here's your chance to set something in motion. The whole church focusing on the same thing. And we'll let this be the concluding prayer of the service. But let's pray together for just a minute, praying for Chad. Will you join me? Father, right now, it just seems that you've set these things as object lessons before us. Here's an opportunity staring us right in the face, Lord, to set some things in motion. And so, Father, I just pray right now that you would touch Chad's heart, that you would help it to settle down, and that it would not be a heart attack, but just some irregular heartbeat or whatever, but that you would do the complete healing right now. We set in motion. We believe you have the power to heal him. And so we speak to that heart to be peaceful, to be whole, to be complete, to be total, Father, and that Chad's anxiety would just begin to subside as your power comes over him and as your healing process takes place, Father, that you would just bring peace into his heart and peace into his emotions right now this morning, Father. I just speak healing into the whole situation by faith in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.